And next week will be our last, because we'll be going into a holiday season. But one of the things I kind of find from the Gospel of John is something that's completely relatable to most people every time. And I want to encourage you, I know that it's hard to have a consistent read and allow what it says to transform your life. That's what I want to encourage you with those words. Listen to the Word of God here this morning, John 15, 1 through 13. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You're already clean because the word I have spoken to you, remain in me, as I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command to you is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for their friends. May God the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We lift up our hearts. We look at this passage of scripture and we see how interconnected we are to be with you. And Lord, today I pray that you'd help us to love one another as you've loved us. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've heard the story or not, but there's a gentleman who ordered a treehouse for his children on the internet. Now, it came in a box, and what he started doing as he opened up the box, he saw the words that every person has in their nightmare. You know what it is? Some assembly required, right? So what every usual person does is they set out each part around and they try to figure out how this is going to all come together. But would you believe it? As he set all the parts out on the floor, he realized to his dismay that he definitely had the instructions for a treehouse, but all of the parts that he had looked to be like a small sailboat. And so the next day he said, I'm gonna email them. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I've been waiting for this. My kids want it. So he emails them in an angry email, and he gets this email back in response. We are truly sorry for the error and the mix-up and the inconvenience. However, it might make you feel better to consider the fascinating possibility that somewhere today there's a man out there trying to sail your treehouse. I didn't have that exact same experience, but I ordered a playground equipment for the backyard over here at the Parsonage when I first came here in 2007, and I opened up the boxes. It came in four humongous boxes, and there was tons of parts. And I don't know if you remember 2007, but 2007 we had an extremely humid summer. And I opened up the boxes, and one of the things that I realized immediately when I opened them is all the little AA, AB, all the little markings on every one of the parts in the humidity had fallen off and were in the box. So instead of actually having the easy way out of actually finding each little sticker to match it up with what the instructions said, I had to measure each board, each plank to match up and lay them out so that it all fit together. To put something together, you have to have the right parts and you have to have the right instructions. And I think that's where faith comes in. The only way that you can put your life together is through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. That's what makes your life work. Now, I mean, you can have all kinds of other things. You can have other kinds of ideas. You can have other things that you may want to hold on to in your life. But faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will make you work. Staying connected is the only way that you're going to allow the light that you can have in your life to shine to everybody else. And what the passage of Scripture says, it says that you can then have complete joy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look around the world, the one thing that I see is an absence of joy. Wouldn't you say? We are overindulging in all kinds of negativity, but it seems like there's a less and less and less. What I see is the joy diminishing in people's lives. It's not growing. And it's because they're not being connected to the true source and staying connected to the true vine. That's Jesus Christ. Max Lucado, in his book, God Whispers Your Name, says this, and I love what he says. He says, take a fish and place him on a beach. Watch his gills gasp and his scales dry. Is he happy? No, absolutely he's not happy. How do you make him happy? Do you cover him up with a mountain of cash? Do you get him a beach chair and some sunglasses? Do you bring him a Playfish magazine and a martini? Do you wardrobe him in a double-breasted fin and people skin shoes? Of course not. You don't. So how are you going to make him happy? You put him back in his element. That's what you do. You put him back in the water. He's never going to be happy on the beach because he's not made for the beach. Indeed so, and the same is true with you and me, he says. We will never be happy living apart from the one who has made us and saved us. Just like a fish was made to live in water, so are we made to live in Jesus Christ. Without living in Jesus Christ, we are just there dying, breathing, gasping, drying out if we're not connected and rooted in Him. That's really what this passage of Scripture is all about, is you being connected to the true vine in Jesus Christ. Just days before His crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus said to His disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's saying, stay connected to me and you'll bear fruit, but apart from me, what's going to happen to you is you're going to wither and die on the vine. The Apostle Paul says it in Colossians 2, 6 through 10. He says it this way, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He's talking about that rootedness, that staying interconnected with Jesus. And I think that what happens is a lot of people, and I'm going to include myself in that, is a lot of people, what we tend to do is we know about Jesus. We kind of know some stories about who He is. We've gone through the motions of accepting Him as our personal Savior, but there's still some unresolved work that's got to be done in here. Amen? But we're pretty reluctant as American people to do the work necessary to get that stuff out. Don't you think so? We're really reluctant to really work on and get down into the business of what's really in our hearts because you know what? It's hard. It stinks, right? I was thinking about that too. How many people fail to climb mountains? I mean literal mountains. How many people live their whole lives, they've driven past a mountain, they said, oh, there it is, and yet they've never had the exhilaration of climbing up the mountain. They've maybe walked a little path, but then it gets a little bit too hard, and then their breath kind of depletes just a little bit, so then they decide to turn back and go the other direction. I remember Bill Kirsch and me, one of my buddies, were climbing up, I think it was about a 12,000-foot mountain, and we're climbing up the mountain, and he looks over at me, and he's a doctor, right? And he said, we don't need any cardiologists. I said, why? He said, if our hearts aren't exploding right now, then we don't need a cardiologist because we're breathing, we're panting, you know, it's different elevation, different set of oxygen out there. And the reality is that's kind of what it looks like in our lives, is that once something gets too difficult for us, we turn the other direction because we lack discipline. Discipline. Everybody hates that word, don't they? Discipline harkens back in my mind to some day when my dad says to me, you shall not do such and such, but you did such and such, and now you're going to receive such and such. Right? That's what we think of when we think of discipline. But discipline is more than that. It's your... This is another word. Last week you learned salvific. This week you're going to learn a different word. How about stick-to-itiveness? Sticking to what you think and say you're going to do, right? And when things get hard or when things get tough, you still follow through with going the right direction, even if you make some mistakes, because I think that's the biggest tool that the devil has in his tool bag. One of the biggest tools is this, is that he gets your spirits dampened because he says, well, you made this mistake, and you made that mistake, and you've done this wrong, and you've done that wrong. And so then you may be a little bit off the path at that moment because you've made some mistakes, but you decide just to go ahead and go willy-nilly that whole direction because you're just too bad and too awful and too hateful and too mean to really be who Jesus wants you to be. Amen? This is the real stuff of the Christian life. But in reality, what is needed is a little more discipline, a little more stick-to-itiveness, a little more connectedness to the true vine, right? Where you say, yeah, you know what? I messed up. I failed. I screwed up. I messed up, and I need some help to get back on track. And then you ask the forgiveness, you take the next step, and you follow Jesus where He's going. That's the difference between someone who really is trying to live up to being who God's called them to be, otherwise they're not. So how do we remain in Christ? How do we stay connected How do we abide in Him? Here's what we have to do. And this is how I think it, and you know, you've known me, a lot of you, for a very long time, and the way that I stay connected to Jesus Christ is by serving other peoples above all things. Trying to serve other people above all things, trying to get outside my own foibles of what I want, what I need, what I'd like to do, and just do something else for somebody else. That's what I feel like I need to be doing. There's a story about Albert Schweitzer, who actually was going to be given an honorary degree by the University of Chicago. He shows up on a train, and all these figureheads from the University of Chicago gather around Albert, and they're in awe of who he is, right? So they're worshiping him as almost superhuman. Thank you for coming, sir. We're glad that you're here. We can't wait to give you this honorary degree. We want to hear about your trip to Africa, blah, 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 blah. And then they turn to get his luggage, and then all of a sudden they turn back around, and Albert's gone. So now there's 20 people at the train terminal, and they're trying to search out where Albert went. They're looking up and down. They're going from place to place, and all of a sudden they find Albert. He had noticed an elderly woman who was struggling with her suitcase, and she picked up the suitcase and was walking with her some other place way away from everybody else because he's going to get her to her destination. See, just like it's living and it's breathing, it just as natural as breathing is to us, servanthood should be like that. And the people said that when they saw Albert carrying the suitcase for the woman, they were immediately thinking in their minds that they wish they could find an elderly woman and help her with her suitcase too, because servanthood is contagious. That's what it is. Once you serve somebody, you want to serve again. You want to give of yourself. It becomes that contagious. And Albert learned this kind of servanthood from the Bible, from his church, but ultimately he learned it from Jesus. Mother Teresa was asked one day by a reporter, "What's the biggest problem that you have?" She immediately came back with the biggest problem that she had. She said, "It's professionalism. That's the biggest problem that I have." She said, "Here are these servants of Jesus who help the poorest of poor. I have one that just went off and got her medical degree and came back. I got a couple that went off and they got their registered nurse's degree. I have one that came back with their master's in social work. And once they come back to me, the first thing that they say is, 'Where is my office?'" But she says, "I have a cure for all of that. The cure is I send them to the house of the dying for 6 months to hold the hands of those that are going on to be with God. And when they come back after 6 months, all that is gone and they're ready to be servants again." I think about that. Professionalism leads to us believing that something is due to us. Servanthood leads us to believe that what we have is due to be given to other people. What we have is due to be given. It's nothing is due to us, but what we have is due to be given to other people. Jesus asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Go sell what you have, give it to the poor." Can you imagine that, how ridiculously extravagant that might be? To go sell everything that you got and give it away. And that's ridiculously extravagant, wouldn't you think? But yet, that's exactly what he was about to do for you and me on the cross. So for him to ask something that ridiculously extravagant wasn't remiss, because that's what he was doing. He was willing to give up and sacrifice everything that he was for you and for me. So he asks us to do the same thing. He says, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak too." There you're standing naked after you give all of that. "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them a second mile. Give to anyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you." Jesus has not defined love as bringing out the best in someone else, or love as making the world a better place in which to live, nor is love something that comes naturally to good people like you and me. Love is more demanding than some pagan virtue like justice. The kind of love that he's asking us to give is Jesus' love. That is the kind of love that we're asked to give love like him. So how is that going to be possible? How do we give the kind of love? It's a love that's only enabled by him. So here's what he says to us. After the resurrection, Christ assured the disciples something, and I think that we miss out on it if we don't think about it. He says, "And lo, I am with you always." That's what he said. He said, "Here's all this stuff I'm going to give you to do. I want you to form a church. I want you to go out and minister to people. I want you to help people know what I've taught you. But hey, guess what? I'm going to be there beside you." The only reason that the disciples could be who God wanted them to be is because they believed that Christ's presence was near to them. And that's what's with us too. is that you're not alone. No matter where you are, what's going on in your life, no matter what kind of experiences that you're having of loss or guilt or shame or what kind of temptations and sins and stuff that you're dealing with right now, the greatest gift that God's ever given you is you're not alone. That Jesus is right beside you, right where you are. He's never going to leave your side, and no matter how bad you are, and that's the craziest thing for me to fathom, and I don't know if it's crazy for you to fathom, is some of the worst people that have ever lived in this world had Jesus right beside them. He's right beside them the whole time. They were doing horrific things, but Jesus was still there. Even though they denied him 1,000 times, he was still there trying to coax them and call them back to be unto himself. That's the thing, is that the promise that Christ was always with them kept the disciples going, that he's beside us. Apostle Paul says this later on. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a perfect thing, isn't it? Nothing can separate us. And when he says nothing, I really literally think he's meaning nothing can separate us. Jesus expended everything. Think about this, and this is one of those pieces about how his life and his love was spent for us. He laid down his life for a bunch of stupid, wayward sheep. People that actually, literally were going to be his betrayers in the room, and he still laid down his life. Jesus wasn't simply trying to be some great ethical teacher. He wasn't simply trying to just teach a few good things for people to remember and some quintessential quaint sayings for them to live their lives by. That's not what he was trying to do. He was trying to show the evidence of what true love truly looks like. Here's the thing. If you give everything you got to the poor, eventually you're going to have nothing to give. Right? And if you keep on giving everything you have to the poor, they will consume everything that you have. With such liberality, it can only produce character flaws in the poor, wouldn't you think? Because pretty soon what they're going to do is think, hey, I don't have to do anything because this guy's just giving me everything. And eventually, if you kept giving and giving and giving, it will lead eventually to your death. I mean, that's true. So I'm thinking to myself, why would Jesus ask for us to die? Because that's exactly what he is asking for. He's asking you to give everything that you got to the poor. Every ounce of the fiber of your being, he's asking for you to live in servanthood to that degree, to the point where you're scratching and clawing, barely able to live because you've given it all. You know why he's asking that? Why do you think? You don't need it in heaven? It's because that's what he did. He's asking you to do the very thing that he did for you. And he's saying that is the evidence that you love other people. What is he talking about? What's all this abiding business about, really? What is about this vine and branch business? It's really about love. That's really what it is. It's really about staying connected. And the only way that you're going to have evidence of your connection to Jesus Christ is if you truly are living your life as a servant to other people. That's the evidence. That's where you know that you are who you say you are. In our passage of Scripture, he says this, no greater love has one than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. This is where I'm going with all of this. Love as Jesus embodies love is a reckless self-expenditure. I want you to roll that around a little bit. Love as Jesus is asking you to love is a reckless self-expenditure. It's a giving of who you are. And I don't care. You can go to some big fancy church where they have lots of money and lots of things. But in reality, that's all nothing without self-expenditure and servanthood. Who you're called to be is a servant of the Most High God. That's who you're called to be. And that means you're going to have to stop getting so entangled and on the nonsense of the world. Because every time, and I Phoebe's in here, Emma's downstairs, but one of the things we talk with children about is something that we struggle with too. They have these things called phones, and phones are their lifeline to the world. Social media is their lifeline to the world. And yet, it can become so easily to be distracted by all of that that you miss living real life, right? Because real life is where we're at right now. We're in the real world. We're not in a social media connected la-la land out there. Parents need that too. Adults need that too, because we may not be on social media connected in la-la land, but we're sure not going to miss whatever show we have on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or this appointment or that appointment or this, you know, new car that we're looking to buy or this vacation that we want to have. We're not going to miss all that stuff because we're just as intricately connected with these things in the world as they are. And Jesus says, unplug from that stuff. One by one, unplug from something. You know how you become a servant? I'm going to give you a step-by-step approach. Take the first step of unplugging from one thing. What would it be? What is taking the most of your selfish time that you can unplug from and replace that exact amount of time with serving somebody else? One thing. It starts with one little thing for you to unplug from. Jesus says that we must deny ourselves and pick up what? Our cross and follow Him. Self-denial comes with discipline. It's that word again, right? Discipline of doing what you need to do. And the thing is, the philosophies of the world, and that's a scarier thing. I'll go back to something in Colossians 2, 6 through 10 that kind of just connected through the Holy Spirit in my mind. Seriously, just hit the mark. Is that the philosophies of the world are somehow infiltrating our lives so that we think that our time is due to us, our self-care is absolutely necessary. Tell that to Mother Teresa. We'll go back here because I skip over it because I didn't want to read it. And I actually crossed it out in my notes, but it just connected. It says in Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ." How many of those things are being used by Satan to grasp your mind and make you think a little bit differently, just a little bit, turn just a little corner so that you're thinking just a little bit differently than what the Bible says for you to be doing? It doesn't take a very small corner, a very small turn can cause you to think something completely differently than what the Bible says. So why does Jesus commend this way? And I'm going to tell you why Jesus says that we should do this. Jesus commends this way because this is the way God is. He commends self-giving. Self-awareness is out the window. Give everything that you have. Deny yourself. Give it all. He commends that way because that's the way of God. That's who God is. So if you want to get with God, that's the way you're going to be. Amen? The things are interconnected with one another. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus' words are needed more today than ever. Not long before she died, Mother Teresa was asked to come speak at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. She was introduced to the people at the prayer breakfast as the greatest woman in the world. So she walks up to the podium, and the first words out of her mouth is, "I think if God would have thought of me as the greatest woman in the world, He would have made me tall enough to see you over this podium." But then she went on to say something that I think is completely remarkable. She says, "I'm nothing close to being the greatest woman in the world. But I'll tell you the greatest thing about my life. I've been able to be a tiny little pencil in the hand of God. Someone through whom God writes a love letter to the world." So each one of us is a tiny little pencil in the hand of God. And what kind of love letter are we writing with our lives? I mean, think about that. What is your life spelling out? What is the evidence of God's servanthood? Will it spell love or will it spell something else? That tiny little pencil, it makes me think of our softball team. One of the coaches, we kept on, you go to a softball game and you're the coach and you got a million things to remember. Everybody been there, done that? Or any coach of any sport but softball, you got all this gear to haul. And I kept forgetting a writing utensil because you have to write out your lineup, and you have to write in the book, you have to do all this stuff. So Pat, one of the guys, he put this tiny little pencil in his pocket about that big, and he'd always pull it out and say, "Here's your pencil." Tanya has that pencil somewhere because it became our little tradition of that. But that tiny little pencil, think about you being that pencil in the hand of God. Let's start today. Will you come with me and start today and say, what is it that I can give up and replace to be a servant from someone else today, right now? To really introspectively think through of what's going on with you and do one thing. Will you commit to doing that? Shake your head yes if you think you will. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We thank you for your word and how really life transforming it is. I know that so often we run away from understanding what your word says because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to have to change. We don't want to have to be any different than we really are. So Lord, right now we lift up our hearts to you. We pray that if there's any offensive way in us that you will reveal it to us that your Holy Spirit will convict us and allow us to be set free so we can live the life of love that you've asked us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand and sing together?